Hebrews chapter 12 as we are coming, well, I would say to the close, but right now I'll just say further into the book of Hebrews, near the end. So in your New Testament, towards the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word and let's read together. We'll start in verse 1. Our focus today is going to really begin in verse 3, but let's get a running start into it. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now he tells us how to run with endurance. He says, "Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have called us into this life in Christ, and you've called us to run and to run diligently and run looking to you. And Lord, that's what we want to do this morning. We pray that as we look into your word, that you would instruct us out of it, that you would teach us, that you would guide us, and that you would encourage us to continue in the faith that you have begun in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach, you enable us to listen and to hear what you have to say, not just what I have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. The children may be dismissed to children's church at this time. Well, Hebrews chapter 12, he says that we're to run with endurance in the dark days of the battle for London, when the Nazi planes were coming day after day and the bombers were dropping bombs and the Royal Air Force was almost obliterated. They had few planes left to fight in the skies, and they were trying the best they could, and it seemed day after day, night after night, the Nazi bombers, the Luftwaffe, would come in and they would drop all their bombs, and London was on fire and under siege. And the goal, Hitler's goal, was to beat the people of England into submission. As the saying went, the lights had gone out across Europe. And really, England was the last place standing in Western Europe, keeping the Nazis from having complete control. And there was a man that you know well. He had been, at one point, set aside as prime minister, but now, under the war, he had been brought back, Winston Churchill. And he was asked to give an address during those dark days, and he stood up and he said something real simple. People were anticipating, what's he going to say? You know, is it near the point of surrender? How much longer can we endure? How much longer can we go on with this bombardment? And he stood up and he said something really simple, encouraging the people to go on. He said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never, 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 never give up. And then he sat back down. And you know the rest of the story, the rest of the events. It was a long war, but because they purposed to endure, they were aided by America, and the war was eventually won over Hitler. What would have happened had they decided in those dark days it was time to give up? The world would be a different place today, wouldn't it? Well, the writer of Hebrews is writing to say, listen, don't give up. The people that he's writing to, they are people that have encountered great hardship. They have heard the gospel. Most of them have received the gospel. He's writing to some that have not really decided to go all the way and accept Christ as Savior, although they're intrigued by Christ. They know about Christ, but they haven't quite accepted him as Savior yet. But most of them have. And he's telling them, keep on. I know it's hard, but keep on in the faith. Don't give up. And to do that, to run with endurance, he gives them several keys, several ways that we can also run with endurance. I don't know if you've noticed, but sometimes life gets hard. There's a saying that life is hard, and then you die. It's a pretty gloomy statement. Well, for the Christian, yes, life is hard, and yes, we may die, but there's a future hope, a future confidence that we are going to ever be with the Lord. So, the writer of Hebrews wants the people listening to him to say, listen, we can do this. We can go on, and we can run with endurance. When you're running a race, there comes a point where racers call it hitting a wall. Now, when I go out and jog, for me, that happens about half a mile in. There's a wall that suddenly seems to arise in my path, and my body seems to say, what are we doing here? Why are you running? Can't you slow it down a little bit? And runners call it hitting a wall because it feels like your body's just reacting. You don't want to do this. But they say, and I've found on occasion to be true, you press through the wall, you keep going, you keep enduring, you ignore what your body is saying, just stop, and pretty soon there's a new energy. And you begin to just continue on in a new energy, in a new pace, and a new ability to run. Until possibly the end, when there's also another wall that it seems to come as you're looking forward to the end, and it seems like it's just not getting there soon enough, and your body's screaming in pain, and you want to stop. But once again, if you press through that wall, you soon cross the finish line. Now, in the Christian life, the enemy throws up many walls. The enemy says, you don't want to keep going. You don't want to keep pursuing Christ. You don't want to know more of him. You want to stop and settle down right here. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, keep going. Don't give up. Because there's strength on the other side. Let's look at what the word says. First of all, point number one, he says, in order to run with endurance, we must first remember Christ. Look with me in verse 3. It says, to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He doesn't want us to stumble. He wants us to consider Christ. As you're running the race of life, and suddenly you're encountered with the news that brings fear and trepidation. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a relationship that is going wrong. Or maybe there's conflict in your work. Or maybe you're receiving some mocking in your place of business. And you say, Lord, this is hard. This is not as easy as I thought it would be. He says, remember Christ. Look to Christ. Look to what he has done. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. That's why he says, looking to Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Well, how do we consider Christ? The first thing to do is to consider Christ's suffering. Behold, Golgotha's suffering. You know where Golgotha is. in Jerusalem. That's the place of the skull, the place where they took the common criminal, the place where the Romans would execute them in the cruelest form possible. They would raise up that cross and they would drive the nails through the man's hands and feet, and he would be suffocated to death upon the cross. And the writer says, look to Jesus, look to the cross, look to his suffering on your behalf. Well, let's behold him this morning. Behold him in John chapter 19. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to summarize it for you. John chapter 19 is the trial. Here is Jesus taken in the middle of the night, having never sinned, never done one thing wrong. The only thing that he's done that has made people upset is that he's claimed to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders don't like it. And so they come after Judas betrays him in the middle of the night, and they catch him, they arrest him, they bring him in, and they have a trial. It's a mock trial. They bring up all these false witnesses. And in the Jewish system, in order for somebody to be convicted, you had to have two or three witnesses that agreed in what they said about that person. That agreed, and their testimonies were the same. Well, in the trial before Jesus, they had all these witnesses come forward, and they'd bring them in one by one and sit them down. They'd question them and say, tell us, what has this man done wrong? And they would tell them, and they'd take that down, and then they'd bring in the other witness, having never heard what the previous one did, in order to have a fair trial. And you know what? All these witnesses came forward, and the scripture says that their testimonies didn't agree. That's important. You know why? They were false witnesses. No two of them could stand up and say, I saw him do this, we both saw him do this, and we agree that he did this wrong, he did this sin. None of them could be found because he never sinned. And so, finally, they put the question to him. They say, the high priest stood up and he said, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I am. I am. I am that I am is what he's referring to. I am. And he says, and you will see the Son of Man coming with clouds and great glory and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And as soon as the high priest heard it, he said, well, that's blasphemy. And he ripped his clothes and he said, we're going to kill him. And they took him and they dragged him to Pilate. And this is John chapter 19. And Pilate is questioning him. And after Pilate questions him, he brings him back out and he says, I can find no fault in this man. He has interrogated Jesus. He's questioning over all the things that he's done. And his testimony of Jesus is, I've questioned him and I can't find a single thing wrong that he's done. I find no fault in him. And the religious leaders cry out and they say, we want him dead. Crucify him. He says, why? What wrong has he done? I tell you what, I'll take him and I'll scourge him. Did he deserve to be scourged? Did he deserve a whip taken across his back and drug and the bony pieces on the ends to be ripping his flesh 40 times? Did he deserve that? No. But Pilate wanted to satisfy the crowd, so he said, all right, fine, I'll whip him. Then he brings him back out, and he stands him up before the people, and he says, behold the man that has done no sin. Behold him. Look at him is what he's saying. Look what I've done to him. Look, I've scourged him. He's bleeding. He's beaten. He's been punched. He's been kicked. He's been spat upon. Behold the man. And the word of God to us is the same. Behold the man. Behold Christ. Look upon him as you're running through this life. Look upon him and see what he endured. And ask yourself, why? Why did he go through it? Why did he endure it? Why did he suffer it? He suffered it for you and me. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus? That night before he was arrested in the garden, when he was down on bended knee and he was pleading with the Father, if there is any other way to accomplish this, could we please do it a different way? But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And three times he prayed that. And then he went and he got up and he went to the cross. And the scripture says he did so looking forward to a joy. What was the joy? What was it that he was looking forward to? The joy was being reconciled. The joy was being reconciled with a lost people. It was to bring people back into relationship with God the Father, back into relationship with himself, so that they might be restored and made whole again. Well, that was what was on his mind as he went to the cross. And he said, in effect, the cross is but a momentary pain that must be borne. And it was a severe pain, the severest pain. But he said, it's but for a moment that I might redeem all mankind, all who would come to him, that I might redeem them and buy them back. And so he went to the cross looking to a future joy of being reconciled to you and I, to all who would come to the cross as well and call upon his name. Behold, him being lifted up on the tree. Behold the foot of the cross where his mothers gathered, and John and several of the other women. Behold the Pharisees standing there and mocking and saying, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? If you're really the Christ, come down off that cross. Behold him with outstretched arm there, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Behold him saying, it is finished. It's accomplished. The reconciliation, the redemption has been paid. It's been paid in full. And breathing his last and bowing his head, behold the man upon the cross. When life gets rough, when we say, Lord, why is it so hard to do in this world what you seem to have called us to do? Scripture says to look at the cross and remember the suffering that Christ had on our behalf. Remember what he endured. And then in verse 4, he says, you're struggling against sin. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, but Jesus and his fight against sin resisted to the point of shedding his blood. And it was not for his own sin that he shed his blood, but for your sin and for mine. He took it upon himself. So as we run through this life, behold the cross. Secondly, behold Christ's glory. Notice in chapter 12, verse 2, it says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He was raised from the dead, gloriously raised, and he ascended back 40 days later to the right hand of the throne of God, and there he is, even presently, the scripture says, interceding for you and for I. Behold his glory. The scripture says that now he is clothed in glory. His raiment is white, white as snow, and it is powerful. It shines brightly. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His voice, when he speaks, sounds like the rushing of mighty waters. He's all powerful, and he has all authority. This is in Revelation chapter 1. All authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. If you would, turn with me just a couple of pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is going to be back towards the front of your Bible a little bit. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Paul is writing about a veil that's over people's faces. He's writing about Moses in the wilderness. And then there was a point in the wilderness where Moses was up on the side of a mountain. He said, Lord, just show me your glory. And God said, if I show you my glory, you'll die. But here's what I'll do for you. I'll pass by. My glory shall pass. I'll cover you with my hand in the cleft of the rock. And then as I am leaving, you know, I will remove my hand and you'll see the backside of my glory, just the remnant of my glory. And that's what happened, and he proclaimed his name to him. He says, the Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, showing mercy to thousands, but not clearing the guilty who don't come to him. And when that happened, the Bible records that Moses' face shone just from seeing a glimpse, just a brief glimpse of the glory of God. And it shone so brightly that when he came back down into the valley to see all the other people, they looked at him and they couldn't even look at him. They said, your face is glowing, Moses. Your face is bright. We can't look at you. Put a veil over your face so that we can listen to you. And otherwise, you're blinding us. I was teasing Brother Leonard this morning about sometimes I can't see him because I look out and I see a shiny spot. He's going to get me back later. That's not what happened with Moses. The skin of his face and his head radiated just from seeing briefly in an instant the glory of God. And so Paul picks up on that and he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, when one turns to the Lord, that veil that Moses had to put over his face, that veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Notice this. And we all, with unveiled face, our faces unveiled, beholding the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ, he's talking about, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What he's talking about is this. He says, when you look upon Christ, when you see his glory, when you see him how as he really is, when you behold him as he walked and he talked in this earth, when you behold him as he cared for the sick and the oppressed, and when you behold him as he proclaimed righteousness and truth and also love and mercy and forgiveness, when you behold him seated upon the right hand of the throne of God, and when you behold him one day face to face, you will be changed. And Paul's saying you can be changed right this very moment. You can behold Christ. In the scripture, you can behold Christ and you can look upon him and you can say, Lord, change me. Make me the person you've called me to be. And the very attitudes and the very nature of Christ becomes built into your own heart. He begins to change you from the inside out to reflect his glory. You see, God's made us for fellowship with him. And when we have fellowship with him, he makes us and he reveals himself through us, but he most importantly, he satisfies that deep longing of our soul. And he also changes us into the person and the people that he's called us to be, the men and women that he created us to be, that reflect and shine forth his glory to a world that is in darkness. Remember Christ as we run through this race. Now, secondly, receive God's discipline. And I'm going to hurry here. Receive God's discipline. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. Paul's the author of Hebrews is writing to people who are enduring a hard time, and he's saying, listen, take it as God's discipline. We say, well, what is that? That mean correction? Well, sometimes it can be, but discipline means training. I remember back when I played, I didn't play with pads, so we didn't have a school big enough. I played flag football. And then I played basketball in high school. But even in flag football, yeah, we had to have two-a-days. And you remember those, in Mississippi, it's just as bad as it is here in this river valley, the dog days of August, as you would get ready in that hot summer heat and the humidity seeming like it was 110%. I mean, just high, hot humidity, 90-degree plus days, and we're told to run. Run laps around the field. Run back and forth across the field as fast as you can. And they were disciplining us. And I remember feeling at the end of it like, I'm going to just come over here and lie down in the grass and throw up my insides and don't talk to me. That coach was mean, I thought. But why was he doing it? He was training us. He was getting us ready, because later on he knew in the heat of the battle, the heat on the field, we would need that endurance. We need to be able to continue if we were going to accomplish the goal, right? Well, that's what this discipline is. Discipline is training. It's getting ready. What the writer's saying, when you encounter hard times, when you encounter struggles, don't look at it as, oh, God's turned his back on me. Oh, the coach hates me. No, he's getting you ready. He's training you to look to him. He's letting you go through this so that you would look to him and rely upon him, and he might strengthen you so that you can be, for all eternity, what he's called you to be. He's getting you ready for the glory of heaven. He says, receive God's discipline. Well, how can we receive it? Look with me in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord trains, the Lord instructs, and he chastises every son. Now, chastisement is correction. Oh, we're about out of time here. All right. I've got a little 2-year-old son. You know him, Micah. We're having to work with him on not running away and stopping when we say to stop. I've talked about this before, but he's got a bad habit of running out, and you know, we're going to the car or something, he's ready to take off. I think mostly he just wants to run and see if we'll chase him. But sometimes that's really dangerous, isn't it? Really dangerous if a car's coming. And so we've been having to work with him, and sometimes that involves a little bit of pain on his part. But why do we do that? I love him. I don't want to see him hurt worse. I want him to stop before something could come along like a car and destroy him. I don't want to see that. So I discipline him now so that he might not be destroyed later. And the Lord says who he loves, he disciplines, he chastens. He gets us ready for the battle, and he also corrects us and chastens us when we go astray. Receive it as a sign of his love, not as a sign of his anger. It's because he loves you that he lets you go through it. It's because he loves you, not because he hates you. Now, secondly, he does it for our benefit. Look in verse 10. He says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And this is the last point. Receive God's discipline. Rejoice in God's purpose. The reason he's doing it, the whole point of us going through the hardships in life now, is so that we might know him more and share in his holiness. Look in verse 10. It says, our fathers disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. We don't understand it. We don't like it. Not pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. There's a man named Job, and he went through great discipline in life. He went through great hardship in life. God allowed it. And God even said, have you seen Job? He's perfect in all his ways. He loves me. And yet he let him go through this trial like none of us could imagine. The loss of his family, the loss of all that he had. And when he got to the end of it and he didn't understand it and God began to show him his glory, he said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job went through the discipline. He went through the hardship. And he came out the other side saying, now I know God. I had heard about God before, but now I know him personally. I know him in a way I never could have known him without going through the trial. Maybe there's been a trial in your life, a hardship in your life, and you've at times said, I don't know if it's worth it. I just want to give up. Never, never give up. Look to the cross. Look to what Jesus endured on your behalf. And look at what you're enduring now and saying, I'm enduring this because God loves me. He's getting me ready for something greater. And then look to him. And rejoice in the fact that he's going to bring you through it. And he's going to show you more of himself in the midst of it. And when he does, you'll be stronger on the other side. You'll be able to say with Job, I thought I knew God before, but now that I've been through this trial, I see him. I see his hand. And oh, how good he is. Would you stand with me this morning? The message today is really simple. Don't give up. But you can't give up in the race of life if you've never begun the race. You can't endure through the race if you've never started it. Perhaps you're at the starting line, and like me, I sometimes get ready to go jog, and I say, I don't want to even start this thing. It's going to hurt. But once I start, I'm always grateful. Perhaps you've never started the real race of life because you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If that's you this morning, this is the morning for you to know him. Salvation is really simple. It's saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't ever do enough good to overcome the bad that I've done. Even if it just seems like a little thing in your eyes, it was enough to drive Jesus to the cross on your behalf.